Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. If you'd like to turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew, the 21st chapter. We had the blessing yesterday of sitting under the ministry of the Reverend Richard Hammond. Richard, is Peter here today? Peter's not here today. Richard is Peter's father. Libby, some of you will know, ladies will know Libby. It's Libby's husband. And we had the privilege yesterday morning of having a men's breakfast, and Richard was our guest speaker. And I was just so blessed by him, by his ministry. That man, that was a man who, I think he said yesterday, it was 11 years ago now, that he flatlined. He died after having a stroke. But by the grace of God, he was revived on the surgeon's table and brought back to life after some, I can't remember the minutes that he was dead, but it was approaching 10 minutes that he died. But he came back to life, and he has been recovering for these last 11 years and putting on strength. And there was just a beautiful moment yesterday when, after he ministered, I just spoke, I believe, prophetically into his life and encouraged him by the Spirit. And told him that God was not yet finished with him. Because sometimes he is under the impression that God's done it. I know that God has done it, but the scripture also says that Jesus has begun a good work in us, and he will see it through to completion. And I believe for his health and for his recovery and for his restoration, that God is still fulfilling his promises to Richard. And it was just such a joy to sit under his ministry and wisdom yesterday. But the great thing was, I shared from Psalm 84, verse 7, where it declares that you, we, us, we go from strength to strength until we appear before God in Zion. Now, his son Peter was with us yesterday. In fact, Peter blessed us with the breakfast. Okay, the sausages were a bit burnt, but he bought them and he brought them, so he was allowed to burn them. Hallelujah. He actually forgot to put them under the grill. Hallelujah. But it was all good. It truly was a burnt offering. Praise the Lord. With the sausages anyway. But it was just a delight. Because he really blessed me. He just provided everything. He provided his services in there. He just did everything. I'm just sorry that he's not here this morning that I can publicly acknowledge him. But it was a blessing. But he also had brought his father's old Bible with him. And it was a Bible that his father had given him as a younger man, when he first really started to wanting to know about Jesus. And as I started to quote Psalm 84:7, I could see Peter turning there. And as I finished speaking, Peter then spoke to his dad. He said, "Dad, you've actually highlighted that verse in your Bible from many, 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 many years ago as a young Christian." He says, "And you've highlighted Psalm 84:7, the verse that John's just read out to you, and you've put in brackets down the margins in your own handwriting, 'This is what I want.'" Going from strength to strength. And that really, really touched me. That here was a heart's cry from a young Christian, now a mature, older Christian, but his heart's cry as a young boy Christian was, "That's what I want. I want to go from strength to strength." And I find it incredible how we can, and we all do it, how we can forget what God has spoken to us. We can forget the things that we have jotted down even. And here was his son reminding him so beautifully yesterday. And you could see how it was impacting his dad. And that was, for me, that was worth the breakfast fee yesterday. Just seeing the impact it had. I was encouraging the men yesterday, you know, when you come together, it's not just all about bacon rolls and ham and eggs. There's a fellowship going on. There's a move of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit's longing to break out. And sometimes we can't see by our bellies, so we miss the Holy Spirit breaking out. I'm speaking to me. I know you guys wouldn't do that. You're always attentive. Yeah, Craig, good answer. Anyway, we need to get on because I do have a lot to say, and I am determined to get through this today. So we are in Matthew chapter 21, and I just want to keep a wee note of that page for myself. So in Matthew 21, I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, will be aware of what this portion of Scripture is all about. And it actually came from listening to Richard yesterday. Because I really had no idea where I was going this morning until such times where I sat under his ministry and just started to read the scriptures last night and meditate and ponder these things from last night. But in Matthew chapter 21, you'll also, for those taking notes, you'll also find this story in Mark chapter 11, 1 through 11. You'll find it in Luke 19, 28 through 44. And you'll find it in John chapter 12, 12 through 19. But I'm reading today Matthew 21, 1 through 11. And it says in verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And that was from the Old Testament, from Zechariah 9, verse 9. Verse 6 says, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. We will come back to that. And there are one or two wee things I want to highlight before we move on into other things. But really, the whole thing I want to base this teaching on this morning is in verse 10. When Jesus entered the city, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Who is this? And there's just one or two things before we go deeper into this. I was blessed last week when the students arrived. They gifted me a new Bible. And they hadn't seen the condition of my old Bible. But I keep telling people not to judge a book by its cover. So hallelujah. But they gifted me a New Testament with Song of Songs. New Testament and Song of Songs. And it's called the Passion Bible. Yeah, you're familiar with that, James. I'd never heard of the Passion Bible. And what's really intriguing me is a lot of it, well, it's in the Hebrew, it's in the Greek, but it's also in Aramaic. And this is what's really blessing me. The Aramaic language, which I am not familiar with at all. And it's just been opening up a whole lot of new things. I mean, Bethphage, according to Strong's, is called the fig house. That's what Bethphage means, the fig house. But when I started to read it in the Passion, it said that as they approached Jerusalem and came to, it said, the house of stables. I went, what? I've never seen that before. But in Aramaic, this is what Bethphage means. The house of stables. And I just thought, man, there's a whole gamut of stuff in there, considering where Jesus came from, considering where he was now visiting, and where he was about to go. I just thought, oh, there's a whole teaching just in that one word all by itself. But in Matthew 21:2, which we've just read, Jesus said, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. You know, Jesus didn't know that in the natural. He didn't know that in the natural, that there was colts and donkeys there. That was a word of knowledge that he received. And as Jesus operated in these things and flowed in these things and worked in these things, that was a word of knowledge given to him by the Holy Spirit. I'm sure we're familiar with 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks all about the giftings in there. And verses 7 and 8 particularly speaks about words of knowledge, words of wisdom. And I believe that there, what Jesus is saying, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there. That had to be a word of knowledge. Jesus, you see him operating in these gifts. You see him functioning in these gifts. And that's the way we should be. When you're going to a strange town or a strange place, you should be the first thing, you shouldn't be switching on your sat nav to find a hotel. You shouldn't be finding anything to find a restaurant or somewhere to eat. You should be saying, Holy Ghost, lead me. We'll become so reliant on buttons And the Holy Ghost wants to be your reliance. Jesus is giving us a clear indication here of how he is operating in a word of knowledge and just speaking these things forth. So both Mark and Luke said this colt had never, ever had a man sit on it before. Matthew doesn't record it, but Mark and Luke both do, that they said this, nobody had ever sat on this colt, this donkey before. And for me, that's significant. Have you ever sat on a horse that's never been sat on before? Have you ever seen somebody, you've seen the rodeos, you've seen the bucking broncos. You know, if you sit on a wild horse, that thing's going to try and kick you off. That ass is going to try and kick you off. That donkey is going to try and kick you off. And I just love it because it's so significant that Jesus just sat on that, which no man had ever sat on before. Well, what's so significant about that? Well, that shows me his mastery over his creation. That even his creation has to bow to his lordship. Is it only me that thinks of stuff like that? I mean, you don't think like that when you're reading these stories. I think that's amazing that this animal shouldn't object. Because he knew, that animal, that donkey, that stupid old ass, knew who was sitting on his back. It was the King of Kings and his creator. And that was the respect that even a donkey had for him. It's powerful. That is a powerful truth. That's the power, that's the authority that he had, that he's demonstrating his mastery over his creation. Matthew 21:6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. There's the miracle right there. The miracle wasn't the donkeys being in place. The miracle was the disciples did what they told them to do. That was the miracle. It's a miracle when me and you are obedient. That's a miracle. But we don't see it like that. It's for, you know, for a miracle to take place, it's absolutely essential to do what the Lord is calling you to do. You might be somebody else's miracle. You might even be praying for a miracle, Nicola, and yet God is saying you've got to do something in order for this miracle to come about. I know that God is sovereign. I know that he can do things out with us, but you'll find most of the times he's working with you. He's working through you. He's flowing through you. He's showing himself wonderful through you. Venora, Jesus makes you look really, really good. Sorry, Venora, you were the one who caught my eye. Could have been anybody in this room. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Matthew 21:11. It says, the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." That's what they said. They were talking just who he was, declaring who he was. This is during his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He had also just raised Lazarus from the dead a few days earlier. So they had seen the sign, they had seen the wonder, they had seen the miracle, they had seen death defeated through the raising of Lazarus. And this statement shows they definitely recognized Jesus as a prophet, but their actions later during that same week showed that they hadn't yet recognized him as God. They hadn't recognized him as God. How do you know that? Because a few days later they were shouting, "Crucify!" They were shouting, "Kill him!" They were shouting, "Destroy him!" They wanted him off the face of this earth. Just on another wee note in regards to this thing about cloaks, can I just, if I can find it, 2 Kings, I think it is. Just bear with me. Chapter 2. We're coming back to Matthew. This is just a by the way. Chapter 2, and this is all about Jehu, who's about to be appointed as king. But it says in verse 13 of 2 Kings chapter 9, they hurried, that's the people, and took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, "Jehu is king." This was a customary way of greeting a king. It was a customary way of greeting the king. It wasn't just symbolic. It's not just a symbolic act. This is a customary way of greeting the king. And what they were doing that day was greeting the king. They were greeting the king. It wasn't just a symbolic act or a spiritual act. You can't spiritualize everything in Scripture. Things are there for a reason sometimes. And it's right. It was good instruction this morning to take off the things that are heavy, to take off the things that are you're struggling with. It's right to take them off. But it's also right to notice and acknowledge there's a king in your midst. There's a king in your midst. And you put your jacket down so the king can walk. It's an act of humility on your part. It's an act of recognition on your part that he is who he says he is. Now, as much as they did these things for Jesus, it was an Old Testament thing to do. It was an Old Testament way of recognizing that this is the king coming into town. They were recognizing the king coming into the town, but they didn't reckon on the king that was about to emerge. They were looking for one who would just overthrow and overrule the Roman world, the Roman Empire of its time. They weren't looking for a king coming clothed in humility and taking the kingdom by love. They were convinced that Jesus was going to be the one who would overthrow and overrule these Roman, this tyrannical oppression that they were under. But Jesus had another plan. So it was founded on Old Testament scripture, on Old Testament ways, on Old Testament ways of living. That is why they put the cloaks down. As I say, it's right. And I'm not taking away from any of that word and any of that encouragement that came this morning. All of that was good. All of that was right. All of that was 100% Holy Ghost, because we need to discard and take off of these things. But we need to see where things are founded as well in the Word of God. That the people were recognizing that this was the king coming into the town. Now they recognized it. They even said it with their lips. But a few days later, and that's what we want to look at today, a few days later, they were calling for his life. Crucify. So, where I really want to get to today is Matthew 21, where we have been. And we're going to venture into Mark chapter 8 as well. But I love it in verse 10 from Matthew 21. When Jesus entered, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" Verse 11 says, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So I want you all to take note that one man stirred up a city. One man. Ladies, for your encouragement, one woman that Jesus met at a well, a Samaritan woman, one woman went back to that same city where 12 men of God had previously been getting a few bags of shopping. That one woman went back to that same city, and one woman, Stacy, transformed a city. A whole city came out to hear and see Jesus for themselves. You'll find that in John chapter 4. One woman stirred up a city. Why? Because and how? Because she had encountered her Lord, her King, for herself. And Jesus had impacted her so much that she went back to that same city, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did, I ever knew. They all went out, and that city was transformed and saved. Stacey, why can this city not be transformed and saved through you? The Holy Spirit is longing to break out Dave Lamb. How can the Solway Coast not be transformed and renewed by you? The Holy Spirit is longing to break out young guys. Longing to break out of the restrictions that we put on him. He's longing to break out. You can revive a city, Joe. You can revive a city. You were amongst the bikers yesterday. Revival could have broke out amongst the bikers yesterday. It probably did, simply because you both were there. You brought light to a dark place. That brings revival. That brings restoration. That brings hope. One woman, one man, Jesus, stirred up a whole city. Well, where's Jesus now, Nikolai? He's inside you. And he's still longing to stir up a whole city, Stevie. Even up in Fife, when you're up there tiling, it's not just about getting provision and tiling. What about the impact that you're having with all those fellow tilers, with all those customers, with all those contractors that you come into contact with? You can have an impact. There's a rubbish song that was sung in church when I was a wee boy. I never hear it now, hallelujah. But it's you in your small corner and I in mine. Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. I don't know the words. But it's rubbish. It finishes by saying, "You in your small corner and I in mine." I am not in a small corner. Jesus has given me the world. Amen. We need to break out of that small corner mentality and see that wherever you are, you can be a life changer and a life giver. Hallelujah. So one person stirred up a whole city. The people in Jerusalem that day were asking, "Who is this?" And you know, there are many people today in many cities all over the world asking the same question, and the church, like the people of Jesus' days, are not giving the people the whole truth. The whole truth. Look what it says. Let me read it again. Matthew 21. They said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Well, that's true. Every one of us would say that's true, but it's not the whole truth. It's true, but it's not the whole truth. There are many, many people, many groups, many different religions have, they recognize who, they say this is Jesus, he's a prophet. The stumbling block is when you put Jesus into the same sentence as God, Jesus is God, Jesus becomes the stumbling block. It's always about, Jesus is always the problem. Jesus has always been people's problem. Jesus has always been other religions' problems. You can talk about God to them all you want. God, God, God talk is good, but you bring Jesus into the sentence, you've got a problem. Jesus is the problem. He's also the solution. Hallelujah. But for many, many people, they will recognize him as the prophet. Many different people will recognize him. So there are many people, many faiths that recognize Jesus as a prophet, but he is much more than being a prophet. And in Peter, we see this in Mark chapter 8, 27 through 30. So we need to turn there. Mark, the 8th chapter. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Peter had a revelation from God who Jesus really was. In Mark 8, 27 through 30, we see Jesus walking with the disciples to the villages around Caesarea Philippi when he asked them the question, "Who do the people say I am?" And in verse 28, they reply, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say one of the prophets." And there are three groups noted in this passage of Scripture. We have the some group, we have the others group, and finally, we have the still others group. And I'm reading that from the NIV. So the some group looked to John the Baptist. You'll see that. Jesus and his disciples came to the villages. In verse 28, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." So there's the some, there's the others, and there's the still others. There's three groups of people mentioned in these scriptures. So the some people, some say John the Baptist. They were looking to John the Baptist. But the some group are sometimes a group of people who have got things the wrong way around. Luke 3, for those taking notes, don't go there. But Luke chapter 3, reading verses 1 through 20. Verse 15 reads it like this. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ, the Messiah. And in verse 16, John answered them all. He said, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John was a sign of the one to come. He was a sign of the one to come. Isaiah had prophesied of the days of John hundreds of years earlier. And you'll find that in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. John was a sign of one to come. What does a signpost do? Huh? It points the way. A signpost points the way. A signpost helps reach our destination. It points us in the way of our destination. And that was the purpose of John the Baptist. John was just simply saying, "That's the way. I'm pointing you to the way." Remember that time, I think it was in John chapter 3, where I just love that portion of Scripture where he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world." Behold. I love that old word. We don't use it enough. Behold. Fix. Gaze upon. Don't lose sight of. That's what he's telling us to do.
So that some group will only point to the signpost and not walk in the direction that the signpost points. Does that make sense? It will only point to the signpost and not walk in the direction that the sign points. They looked at the signpost. The signpost was John. They looked at the signpost, but they didn't walk in the ways that the signpost was pointing. They just stood and looked at the signpost. How stupid is that? Think of it. You're walking up Dumfries High Street, and you come to this sign that says camera obscura. And all you do is look at the sign. It's stupid. It's dumb. And you know what? There are many people who are still looking at the signposts. They're looking at the sign of John the Baptist. They're looking at the sign of perhaps you. And we'll turn all of this on to you as we close. We're going to turn it on to you. Because people can, especially family members, they just look at the sign. I had somebody in this church saying to me just the other month, "You're changing, you're not the same." And it wasn't really meant as a compliment. But I took it as a compliment. And I went, "Praise God. I'm glad I'm not the same, because he who has begun a good work in me will see it through to completion. From one degree of glory to the next, I'm changing. Though outwardly I'm wasting away, I know it doesn't look it." You missed that, Ibuka. "I know it doesn't look it, but the truth is I am. Outwardly I am wasting away. I know when I look in the mirror, I am wasting away. I've got wrinkles now that I never had before. I've got hair in places. I don't know what God sees in the future, but, you know, I like you, Joe. I used to have a good head of hair. I don't know what happened to mine, but now I don't have hair where I should have hair. And I've got hair where I shouldn't have hair. I don't know why, as you get older, you get hair on your shoulders and hairs in your ears and hairs coming out of your nose. And I don't know what God... I didn't need it when I was 20. Why do I need it now, God, when I'm 61? What does God see coming around the corner? Why do I need all these hairs in different places of your body when I want it and I don't have it? I don't know what God sees. Maybe I don't want to know. But I know that I am wasting away. But you know what? Outwardly I am being... Inwardly I am being renewed. Praise God. Inwardly I'm becoming more like him. Thank you, Jesus." So I'm glad that folks don't recognize me, that I'm changing. Hallelujah. Some folks just don't like change, but that's another story. Amen. So they were looking at the signpost, which was John, but they wouldn't walk in the way the signpost was pointing. And that was the way to Jesus. And the some group have got it the wrong way around. The others group, they're just as blind as the some. The others said that Jesus was Elijah, and the still others said one of the prophets. So Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, and all the rest of the prophets, they were all signposts pointing the way to Jesus. Wow. The people looked at Jesus, who was and is their salvation, their deliverer, and they went back to looking at the signposts, which was the prophets and John the Baptist. How sad. How blind. In Mark 8, 27 through 30, where you are right now, Peter, by revelation from God, tells us who Jesus really is. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Savior of you and me. You see, all the some and all the others and all the still others either mistook Jesus for somebody else or didn't even recognize him at all. Some even said, "Is this not Joseph's son? Is this not his brothers and sisters who are standing with us today?" You see, they could only see him after the flesh. You'll never recognize Jesus after the flesh, but by the Spirit. And that's how we are meant to see one another. It's only after the flesh that I'm Scots. You don't want to know me just as being Scots. I am not of this world. You are not of this world. I'm simply passing through. You're citizens of heaven, the scripture says. You're citizens of heaven. And that's what an ambassador does. He represents the country which he comes from. You know, the British ambassador in the United States will be representing Great Britain. He's there to represent his country, represent his nation. And that's what me and you are meant to do here on earth. You're not of this world. You're just simply passing through this world. You're born again.
You're new. You're brand new creations. The old has gone and new things have come. All things have passed away. All things have been made new. You are not of the flesh. You're of the Spirit. And we are meant to be representing God here on this earth. You're ambassadors on this planet, representing another country, another destination, another place where you will go. I've shared this with you before, but Philippi became a Roman colony. And that Roman colony was where all the Roman generals and higher military people would go to retire. And they had, although they were hundreds, if not thousands of miles away from Rome itself, a person living in Philippi had the exact same rights as a Roman citizen living right in the middle of Rome. He could call upon all these favors, all of these good things that Rome blessed him with. Hundreds and thousands of miles away from Rome, and yet still had the benefit, thank you, of being a Roman citizen. How much more for you? Paul's drawn a parallel right there when he talks about these things. He speaks about being in Christ at Philippi. Paul, an apostle called by God, in Christ at Philippi. Well, Larry, called by God, in Christ at Dumfries. It's the same privilege. You have the privileges of heaven here on earth. And as an ambassador, you're meant to show that to this world because they don't have it. That's the Holy Spirit breaking out right there. That's revival coming right there. I'll tell you, when you start praying for the blind and they start seeing, when you start praying for the sick and they get made well, you will have all the revival you want. The founding pastor of this church used to tell us to stop praying for revival and be revival. We would gather once a month praying for revival. And one day he just stood up and said, stop praying for revival. I'm thinking, whoa, that's radical. What do you mean stop praying for revival? We need radical. But then he said, be revival. You start being Jesus in your workplace. You start being Jesus in your neighborhood. Yeah, you'll become unpopular with some, but you'll be so popular with the many. You're not going to please everybody. People are going to be angry at you. People are going to be upset by you. People are going to throw stones at you. A man once told us and prophesied over us, when you guys go back home, there's going to be hundreds who will reject your message. And I'm thinking, well, I'm not receiving this, Susan. Don't you receive this word? That's not from the Lord. But then he said, you're not doing it for the hundreds who will reject it. You're doing it for the millions who will accept it. I said, Susan, receive that word in Jesus' name. You see, not everybody, even Jesus shows us that, not everybody is going to receive and accept him. But there will be others who are hungering for the sons of God to be revealed. Creation itself, Scripture says, longs, yearns for the sons of God to be revealed. Ladies, that's you. If I can be a bride, part of the bride of Christ, you can be a son of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The world's still asking the same question today. 2,000 years later, the world is saying, who is this? Who is this? I know when we walk on next Friday morning, I encourage the whole church to walk next Friday morning around the streets of Dumfries with every other church in this town. Just gather for that assembly. I know that when we walk through these streets, people will be going, who's that carrying the cross? What's all that about? There's generations growing up that don't even know who Jesus is. And that's in this land of the book. Amen. How we need the church to stand up in these days. How we need the Holy Spirit to break out in these days. God has been misrepresented by his church. They didn't even recognize him. And there are many who don't even recognize him now. Listen, even in the church. Even in the church. He's been misrepresented by the church, by his people. Things have been spoken in the church that were not his words. Things have been done that were not his deeds. He has been portrayed as a harsh and hard taskmaster, so far removed from the gracious, loving and kind Father that he is. But I believe the church is rising up. The church, like Peter, is receiving revelationary knowledge of who our God is. And the church, again, is declaring how great her God is. Hallelujah. You see, there are people even in the church can argue with your words. They can argue with your doctrine. They can argue with your understanding of Scripture. They can disagree with your beliefs all day long.
They did it with Jesus, so believe me, they will do it with you. But where the argument stops is a life transformed. And I'm looking at a whole bunch of lives transformed this morning and are continually being transformed. Amen. Hallelujah. They can't. I used to loathe social media. I used to loathe Facebook. But I have become, dare I say it, I have become a fan of social media. Well, the good side of social media. I mean, a lot of the time we simply use that to get the word of God out there. We use that to get people onto our own website, to get the teaching. It's all free stuff. They can just download it and be blessed by it. So that's really the primary route of using it. But what I am loving is people are getting in touch with me. That I've never. These are guys that run about with me when I was 17 through 22 years old. I've never seen them for years. A lot of them are out of the town. Some of them are. I'm looking at their photographs now because they're sending me their links to who they are. And I look and I just see. I was saying to Susan yesterday, do you remember? And I won't say his proper name because it's recorded, but you remember wee Jimmy Smith? She's going, was that the guy with the straw-like hair when he was younger? I went, yeah, that's him. So I dug out an old photograph of Jimmy Smith from when we were all around 20 years old. And she's looking, she says, that guy doesn't have straw hair. I'm thinking, well, what does straw hair look like anyway? I said, well, there he is now. I said, I didn't want to show you this because he's now got a hairstyle like mine. I said, you wouldn't recognize them then, but she recognized them from this. But here's the thing, these guys are, they're not Christians. They don't know who Jesus is. But man, I know that they are coming onto our website. I know that they are watching videos of us teaching in the States. I know they're watching these things. And I know that they're dumbfounded, thinking, we remember what he was like. And now seeing what you are now like. That's the change that people see. That's not just for us, that's for you. When they see your life being changed, when they see your life being transformed, that's that living epistle, that's that living letter. People are seeing Jesus when they look at you, they just don't recognize him. And that's why we need to be these ambassadors here on earth. We're going to close, we're heading for closure here, but turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8. Because I want to turn this on to you. Isaiah chapter 8, 8:18. Hallelujah. It says, here I am, Isaiah 8:18. Here I am, and the children the Lord has given me. We. We are signs and symbols in Israel, or wherever you are, in brackets, from the Lord Almighty who dwells in Zion. Here I am, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Dumfries. From the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion. You're a sign and you're a symbol of his goodness. You're a sign and you're a symbol of his love. You're a sign and you're a symbol of his grace. You're a sign, you're a symbol of his mercy. You're a sign, you're a symbol of his faithfulness. You're a sign and you're a symbol of him. You are that sign and you are that symbol. And Margaret, you make good reading. John, you make good reading. Ibuka, you make good reading. People are reading this sign. People are reading this letter. Sent by God, first class post through somebody's door every day. Jacob, you're being posted through somebody's door every day. Aaron, you're the same. Hannah, you're the same at school. Don't exclude yourself because you're young. There are people of your generation that I'll never be able to reach, but you can. You can speak to these people. You can impact these people. You can change these people by not being like them, but being like Jesus in this world. That brings revival. That's the Holy Ghost breaking out. So like the prophets, like John the Baptist, you have become a sign. You're pointing people to the love and goodness of God through Jesus, and you have been empowered to do this by the Holy Spirit. Listen, a signpost doesn't point to itself. I got that revelation years ago because I used to simply be called John Donnelly Builders. That was who I was. But then I got saved. And I somehow, it must have been the Holy Ghost, I didn't like this signpost pointing to me. So I thought, what can I call my business? So then I found a scripture in Isaiah 28, 16, that says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a cornerstone for a sure foundation. All those who trust in this will never be dismayed." And that's obviously referring to Jesus. If you trust in him, you'll never be dismayed. You'll never be let down. You'll never be disappointed by Jesus. And I thought, that's what I'm going to call my business. So I changed it from John Donnelly Builders to Cornerstone Builders. And that's how it was all founded. And to this day, I came out of the business in October 15. My son took this name on. He's also called John Donnelly. My father was John Donnelly. Believe it or not, I'll explain this another time. I had a brother called John Donnelly. I'm John Donnelly. I just figured my mum and dad were short of imagination. You know, they just didn't know what end else to call anybody. But my son is also called John Donnelly. And I love it today. When I phone him up and he can't come to the phone, he'll say, "Hi, this is John Donnelly from Cornerstone Builders. If you'd like to leave your name and number after the tone, we'll get back to you as soon as we can." But I love that name Cornerstone Builders goes on. I'm out of there. I'm gone. I'll give him a hand if it's a sunny day and it's 70 degree temperatures. I'll go out and give him a hand then. But other than that, I'm out of there. But the name goes on. Now there's something. The name goes on. You see, the name above all other names goes on into eternity. And that's who we are to portray. That's this living epistle that you have become. That's that sign that you have become. So I moved from that signpost, John Donnelly Builders, pointing to me. It became Cornerstone Builders, pointing to him. I lost track of the number of people in the early days, and even today my son gets asked, "Where do you get that name from? What a great name for a builder." And I would say, "Well, have you never heard of the Bible, the book of the Bible called Isaiah?" "No." "Well, let me tell you all about Isaiah." And it gave me a great opportunity for a 2 or 3 minute witness. And you know, I really believe that I won contracts because I was a Christian. I believe that. I found favor. Not only in the sight of God, firstly, but in the sight of man, the scripture says. Amen. See, that signpost that was pointing to me then started to point to him. It's not all about, "It's all about you." It's not all about you. That's what a sign does. A signpost never points to itself. It points to a destination. Walking down Dumfries High Street, Burns House, it's pointing you to Burns House. Dumfries Mausoleum. Susan was walking down Dumfries High Street one day. She says, a bunch of Americans stopped her and said, "Excuse me, ma'am." She said, "Sure, what is it?" "Can you show me the direction of the Burns Mausoleum?" Susan's going, "The Burns Mausoleum? What's the Burns Mausoleum? I've never heard of the Burns Mausoleum." She said, "Oh, the mausoleum," she said. That's just for all the Americans who listen into this. Hallelujah. They can't speak proper English. But a signpost points to something else. It doesn't point to itself. Hallelujah. God has written his truths on the inside of you and me, on tablets of human hearts. And these truths are not just for us, but to everybody who is reading the letter. There's a charge being given to the church. It's a command even given by Matthew and Jesus in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And we all know that. And God would say this, as he said to me, "Let your life, your lifestyle speak of God's love and faithfulness, not just your words." That was a great chance to say amen. And you missed it. We don't do post-mortem amens. "Let your life and your lifestyle speak of God's love and faithfulness, not just your words." Words are cheap. We can all quote the words. But how is the lifestyle backing it up? Jesus has saved us and now we're walking with him and one day we will be with him forever. So the final question as we close is Jesus your final destination? Well, I don't think he is, Nicola. Jesus isn't your final destination. The scripture from John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus himself said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." You see, Jesus himself became a signpost. Jesus became a signpost because the Father had been so misrepresented by religion, by the scribes, by the Sadducees, by the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. They had all misrepresented the Father, and the people were wandering around aimlessly. Can you just imagine the Pharisees? "I'm the way, I'm the way, I'm the way.
And the Sadducees are over here, we're the way, we're the way, we're the way. And the scribes are over here, no, no, we're the way, follow us, we're the way. And then Jesus comes in amongst them and says, I am the way. Can you just imagine the confusion in the hearts of people? They were wandering around without a shepherd. Scripture's clear. But the shepherd came. And he became the signpost to the Father. You see, the minute you got born again, Jesus took you by the hand. And the first things he probably whispered to you, and you weren't even listening. But he said this to you. Come on, Joseph. We're going home to see the Father. And all those years ago, when you gave your life to Christ, you and him began a walk. And right now, you're journeying with him, Joseph. And he's talking with you, and you're talking with him. But your ultimate destination, your final destination, isn't Jesus. He became the signpost taking you to the Father. And right now, my friends and brothers and sisters, you're on a journey. You're walking with Jesus. He's become your signpost, and he is leading every one of us to the Father. Hallelujah. So we have a call from God to be that signpost, to be that living letter, being read by everybody, so that we can be used for his glory to point people to the hope of all nations, which is Jesus. Romans 8:19 puts it like this, that creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. God the Father has posted you first class through Jesus to be delivered through the letterbox of an individual, through the letterbox of your neighborhood, through the letterbox of your work colleagues, to the letterbox of your school colleagues. Wherever you are, you're being delivered first class into the life of somebody. And it's all for the glory of him. Church, go and be that signpost, pointing the way to a better way. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah.